The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Last week we studied the first four of the Ten Commandments, and I observed at that time that that seems a reasonable division. In fact, that some people suggest that the first four commandments and the last six of the Ten Commandments are divided, so that the first four have to do with our relationship and our attitude toward God, that we are to have only the one God, that we're not to make idols, that we are not to take the name of God in vain, and that we're to remember His Sabbath and to keep it holy. And then that the next six of those commandments, beginning with honor your father and mother, those have to do with our attitude and our behavior toward our fellow man. And that makes a reasonable kind of division, but let's remind ourselves that they are ten as one whole set of commandments, and that you can't really separate the one from the other, that having the right attitude toward God and obeying God is in many ways going to be requisite for having the right relationship with our fellow man. And that not having the right relationship with our fellow man is going to invalidate anything about our relationship with God. And in some ways, the fifth command, to honor your father and your mother, where we begin this morning, that fifth command is in some ways a fulcrum on which balance these two halves. That is, to have the right attitude and behavior toward God, and to have the right attitude and behavior toward our fellow man. Honor your father and mother, because in many ways, it is in honoring our father and our mother that we learn about our relationship with God. For God has identified himself to us as our Father who is in heaven. And in many ways, the orders that he gives about the family and how the fathers, the parents, are to deal with their children are in many ways a reflection of an instruction about our relationship with God and how he relates to us and deals with us. And it is also kind of a fulcrum in this sense, that it is our parents who teach us about other people. We learn about how we relate to other people and what we may expect from other people because of the relationship we have with our parents. And it is from our parents that we most typically learn about God and attitude toward God in the first place. So honor your father and mother seems appropriate as we move from these concerns and thoughts about our relationship with God to thinking about our relationship to our fellow man. Honor your father and your mother. And honoring suggests the idea of glorifying, of embellishing, of decorating the object. Honor your father and mother does not just say obey your parents or obey your father and your mother. Certainly to be disobedient, to be rebellious, would be the very opposite of honoring, but honoring includes more than the idea of just obedience. Obedience can sometimes be resentful. And most of us think back to our relationship with the parents, we know on occasions when we did what we were told to do, but in our heart we were doing something very different than that. And it may be the fear of punishment, the hope of reward, or just habit, but we really were not honoring our parents, even as we were obedient. Obedience is necessary, but it is not the entirety of what it means when we say to honor our parents. Honoring means respect. Honoring is a quality within one's heart as it is expressed in one's life. Honoring your parents is acquired by thinking about your parents and what they have done for you. A consideration, even meditation on the sacrifices and the gifts that the parents have given to your child. The Apostle Paul when he writes to Timothy, reminds him about his mother and his grandmother. And he says, you know, remember from whom you've learned these things. The things themselves are important, but remember from whom you have learned these things. Remember what your mother and your grandmother have gone through on your behalf. And that will make it all the more significant for you. When you think about honoring father and mother, it is something that is a whole part of our character. In many ways, it reflects in everything else we do in our relationship with our fellow man, whether it's our relationship with our husband or our wife, or relationship to our children, or relationship to our employer or our employees, our relationship to our students, our relationship to those that are just our acquaintances, in many ways emerges out of this attitude that we have toward our parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to children, and he says to the children, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there we go. That's that. Obey, pretty straightforward. And then he quotes, as a substantiation for the obedience, this fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother. And then he adds this little parenthetical expression, which is the first commandment with a promise. And of course, even in Exodus chapter 20, when we read the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, the promise is there, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It is the first commandment with promise. Now, of course, there are implicit promises in all the other commands. There are implicit promises in the fact that we have God only as our God, that He is our God, our defender, our bulwark, and there are blessings certainly that flow out of that. But in the listing of the Ten Commandments, this is the one in which we have told this kind of specific blessing. You know, you always have these things in which they ask the oldest person, you know, interviews in Parade magazine or somewhere on the blogosphere. They always go talk to these old people. They have, 104. How is it you live to be 104 years old? And, of course, the latest one I saw, the lady was eating sausage and eggs for breakfast, which is what they tell them not to do. And she said, that's why I've lived to be 104, because they didn't listen to the advice of the doctors. Of course, there are other people who say, because I listened to the advice. Well, I don't know any that are 104 because they listened to the advice of their doctor. But, you know, one of the things that sometimes some of those folks say, I live to be 100 because I honored my father and my mother. And of course, in many ways, I guess that's exactly what the passage says. It is talking specifically, of course, about the children of Israel when they arrive in the promised land. They're in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother so that it be well with you and you will live long when you come into the land. And so it is not, I think, like one of those specific commands. If you want to live a long time, be nice to your parents. Because there are lots of people who have been nice to their parents who probably didn't live any longer than the average. It is in some ways proverbial wisdom that if you respect and honor your parents, that you will live a long life. But here's the real significance about honoring your father and mother. It is the way, in general, to having a long life so far as a group of people is concerned. It is a commandment with promise because it is itself a promise. There is a blessing inherent in the honoring of father and mothers that goes well beyond any specific kind of blessing or promise that may be added to that. When parents are honorable, and they are honored by their children, the family prospers, the individual prospers, and the society prospers. When you go into the promised land, God said, these are the rules you need to live by, and you need to honor your father and your mother, and if you honor your father and your mother, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the face of the earth, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a family, as a tribe, as a nation. Honoring father and mother has inherent in it the blessings of prosperity and peace. Because authority and the respect for authority is critical to any society. And we learn respect for authority early, if we learn it at all. We learn it in the home. best and most likely if we learn it at all. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the kind of respect that we ought to have for the authorities that are instituted in society around about us. And when we read about Romans 13 and verse 1, where he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God, and they've opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And he even says, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For the authority is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, then be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Authority is absolutely essential, whether we're talking about a school, or whether we're talking about a business, or we're talking about a family, or whether we're talking about a nation. And when you have those people who do not respect authority, you have no way of governing their behavior. I don't care how many police they hire and what kind of bullets they give them or what kind of armored vehicles they ride around in, you cannot subjugate people who do not have respect for the authority. It has to be in the heart. And that begins with honoring father and mother and understanding the position that we are in respect to authority. It is proverbial wisdom to say that there is no family or there is no civilization and there is no respect for authority without a family, because people don't learn it anywhere else. That's one of the reasons why in our society today, where we see evidence of incivility and a lack of respect for authority and even increasing perhaps kind of rebellious and disruptive behavior, it's the family you got to look to. It's the families that have been disrupted, first of all. People are not growing up in families in which they have the opportunity to learn honor father and mother, in which they have the opportunity to learn about the respect for the authority of society. In some ways, of course, there are two really kind of commands implicit in this, where it says honor father and mother. There's also the implicit command that says, father and mother, be worthy of honor. When the Apostle Paul talks about that commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, he concludes by saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. To be honored requires, to some extent, being honorable. Now, that doesn't always mean that a child of 5 or 6 gets to decide whether the parent's honorable or not. It doesn't even decide whether a child of 14 or 15 gets to decide whether the parents are honorable or not, and then to disallow them honor because they decide no. It means that parents, however, ought to act honorably. And they have there's much a command there in honor father and mother that parents act honorably as there is that children are to honor their father and mother. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where Moses comes back and reviews a lot of these things just before they go on into the land of promise, and he's not going to be with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, he comes back to this issue of the family. And in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, he says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And how do they get on the person's heart? Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It is in the house, it is in the family, that these commands are going to be learned. Honor your father and your mother. And, of course, in some sense, we think about honoring father and mother. We think about maybe Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We're thinking about the little ones. Well, not the real little ones, because they're the worst, probably. But by the time they get where they learn, you know, like they're 4, 5, or 6, 7 or 8, 10 or 12, 13 or 14, 15 or 16, But really, in some ways, it is a command for all of life that we honor our father and our mother. Jesus makes that pretty clear in Matthew chapter 15, where he points out how those grown Pharisees that were opposing him had also violated this commandment. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, he answered and he said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' and he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Here we have these 40, 50, 60-year-old scribes, Pharisees, pious as they seem on the outside. They are not fulfilling the command that says, "Honor your father and mother." And they've got some subtle, sophisticated, theological way of getting around it. But it doesn't matter. Jesus says you're not fulfilling the commandment. And the expectation is, even at 40 or 50, they have the same obligation to honor the father and their mother. And in fact, sometimes it does seem it divides up that way. When we're talking about small children, when we're talking about teenagers, the key may well be obey. But when we get to be older, it's pretty clear it's not really talking about obey. It's talking about honor your father and mother. And in some ways, it's only after we become adults that we learn the full meaning of what it says to honor your father and your mother. And that's the frequent admonition that children don't like to hear, and parents can't help but say, "Wait till you have a child of your own, and then you will understand." And it is true. We do not fully understand until we have a child of our own, and we are in the position of being a parent. And at that point in time, so many people hark back to memories of their childhood and of their parents, and they honor their father and their mother in the way exactly that God intends for them to honor father and mother. Too late to be obedient, but you can honor throughout your entire life your parents. And not just during their lifetime either. To honor father and mother is in many ways to carry on in their name their work, and it is to have a respect for the past because of what you feel for your parents and what obligation that you have toward them to honor them and what they stood for and what they tried to do, whether they did it all that well or not. To honor father and mother means that there's a continuity from the past to the present to the future. It provides a continuity in the family and in the church and in the nation, that we have a respect for the things of our parents and the way they thought and the values they espoused and the practices that they engaged in. In many ways, of course, to honor father and mother is a conservative value. It is a value that appreciates and understands the importance of conserving the past and maintaining the values of the past and into the future. And you might even say, particularly when we live in a day and age that espouses progressive values, that the honoring of father and mother is the conservative value. Doesn't mean that we have to do everything that our parents have done in the way they've done it, but it does mean that we have a respect for what they did and the values out of which they did it. And we do not lightly undertake to dismiss that as trivial or wrong or just irrelevant today. The fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. I got one more today. Okay. At least these considerations. If the first four have to do with our attitude toward God, as some say, and the fifth, honor your father and mother is kind of the fulcrum on which balances that attitude toward God. And the six that follow suggest our attitude toward our fellow man. We look at those Ten Commandments in that kind of way, and let's be clear that they are a whole and not to be broken up in that fashion. But you look at the next five, which have to do with our relationship to our fellow man. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not bear false witness. And you will not covet. And you try and think, what are those particular commands out of all the individual commands that the Bible gives various places that relate to our relationship to our fellows? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't have false witness, and don't covet. And in some ways, some people look at that and they say, well, he starts with the most serious first, and then the next most serious, and the next. And in fact, if we look at, in some ways, our criminal code, we have at the very top of that murder, kidnapping, and then we have various kinds of armed robbery and theft and embezzlement and that sort of thing in a kind of a descending scale, which we can recognize in terms of the penalty that's applied. But the truth of the matter is, that's not really the intent here of suggesting it in this order. If there is an ordering to these, it is the fact that when we move from murder to adultery to stealing to false witness to coveting, that it becomes a more and more broad and internal attitude that we have to our fellow man. Simple enough to say, don't murder them. That's just without question. But you ought not to abuse them in any other way, including stealing their property or taking their good name by false witness. And it all comes to that internal attitude we have toward others. Do we respect them and who they are and their things? Or do we see ourselves as better than they are and that we deserve to have their male servant or their female servant or their house or their car or their position in society? But he begins, you will not murder. Simple, straightforward, but embedded in a pretty complete philosophy and framework for politics, for government, for business, for personal relationships. The framers of the Constitution understood we are given by God fundamental right to life and to liberty. And some of them said to the ownership of property, and others said to pursuit of happiness. But fundamentally, you have to have your life and the right to your life, or you do not have any kind of society at all. It's interesting that this commandment, you shall not commit murder, is the shortest verse in the Old Testament. Just two words, six letters. But though it is short, and though it is simple, and though it is obvious, it is of the greatest consequence of all. We think how obviously wrong murder is. And sometimes we think that's one of the commandments that I can finally keep. I don't have to worry about that one. Stealing, we'll talk about that one some. Not take the name of the Lord in vain. Some of us don't have problems with those either. But murder, I seriously doubt that we have here in our midst anyone who is guilty of or even come close to being guilty of that infraction. We probably don't even within our circle of friends know those who have been close to that. And surely the people of Israel felt that way too. Thou shalt not murder. And they said, phew, that's a good one. I can keep that one. I can check that one off. I can give myself a star for that one. But if you think about it, I doubt seriously that Moses could have thought easily about that as he spoke those words from the Lord. Because he had murdered, remember, that Egyptian? Maybe in the name of a good cause, but he had murdered and buried the body to cover it up because he knew it was a wrong thing to do. And murder is more common in the Bible than you might initially think. The very first human death was a result of murder. And Ehud murdered Eglon with a hidden knife. And Athaliah murdered not only her children, but her grandchildren. And Joab murdered Abner by deceit. And in the precincts of a city of refuge, and Jael, she murdered Sisera by nailing a tent peg through his head while he was asleep. And Hazael smothered the king of Damascus so he could take his place, and on and on and on. And that's not to mention all the mass murders that take place in the scripture either. And murders more common in America than we might suppose too. At least 15,000 people a year in the United States murdered, individual murders, and that doesn't count the mass murders that begin to accumulate. But despite the fact that it is common, and that's probably why you got to have a commandment, don't murder them. I don't care how upset you are about it, don't murder them. And it's obviously wrong. If we just murdered people when we didn't like them, or we wouldn't do that, of course, but if other people just murdered us when they didn't like us, you have no safety, you have no security, you have no society, you have no reasonable opportunity to pursue a life, to do the things that we need to do together. You have to have rules of the highway, otherwise we couldn't get from one place to the other, as resentful as we may be of those rules. But without this rule, thou shalt not murder, chaos would prevail. You would never know when you walked outside. I often say to my students, you know, one of the things that I feel confident about is if they did away with the rule that you can't murder your professors because you don't like the grade, I'd feel pretty comfortable because I think most of you pretty well have in your heart you shouldn't murder. But if that wasn't the case, you know, you'd be a little careful about how you graded students sometimes. You'd be careful about cutting people off in traffic, but it would be chaos. Because you would never know. There would never be any excuse. There would never be any safety. And murder is wrong because it is a permanent end to a person's life and dreams and activities. And each person is unique and cannot be replaced. Every person, no matter how unworthy they seem at the moment, is capable of moral improvement and transformation by coming in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we murder someone, we put an end to that. Life is fragile enough without murder. Death comes unexpectedly, even in the best of times. And when it comes, we're stunned because we just can't even believe it. You know, we saw this person and now there is no person anymore. All of that's come to an end. And the death of a person is bigger than just that individual. It affects the community as well. Everybody's somebody's child. Most people either are or could be or will be somebody's parent. Everybody has a job. They have friends. And the end of their life is the end of all of those things as well. And murder intrudes into God's area of things. Brother Dykus writes in the hymn, he holds the germ in his hand, and though men may search, they cannot find. And when we can't give life, we surely don't have the right to take life. Murder is irreversible, irremediable. It is just not our realm to take somebody's life. And ultimately, of course, it's wrong, because God said, thou shalt not murder. And that's pretty simple, pretty important. But of course, there are all kinds of questions people have about the issue of murder. Capital punishment is, in some ways, the taking of a person's life. But capital punishment is an indication of the severity of those who, without the authority of the law and without the backing of society, just willy-nilly take somebody else's life. And it is the commandment of Scripture equally with thou shalt not murder. Exodus 21 and verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he shall die shall surely be put to death. It's an indication of, and the only indication of, how severe murder is, that there is capital punishment. You know why we call it capital? Because it is the punishment. It's the ultimate punishment. And of course, abortion is prohibited by this commandment. If you think about the potential that a man has when he's 30 and you have no right to end that potential by taking his life, you think about the potential at the beginning of life. And of course, there are those who want to have some kind of philosophical, medical, scientific debate about exactly where does the life of that person begin. But we know more and more every day about the continuity of life from the child who is an infant, newly born, right on back into the womb and in the gestation period. And there is no point short of conception at which you can logically or reasonably say that it didn't eat less of a human being. And it's wrong. It's as wrong to abort a child as it is to murder. And we may think sometimes about the issue of killing in the defense of one's own life. Those are tough questions to answer. The Bible gives us the right to defend ourselves, to defend our family probably, rather than to defend ourselves. But the Bible also suggests to us you should be really careful about that. And taking someone's life because you have the right to do so has all the same consequences. It's a serious, serious step that ought not to be undertaken lightly. In fact, you know, it is interesting that with all of these commandments, almost Jesus in the New Testament, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, expands the meaning of them far beyond what it seems simply to mean, thou shalt not murder in this case. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus says, Matthew 5 verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable of the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And John, toward the very end of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If murder is wrong, then the impulses that lead to murder are wrong. And if the impulses that lead to murder are controlled, then really most all of the rest of things about society take care of themselves. There's a lot to be considered in each and every one of these commandments. But we have so little time this morning, I'm going to leave off there, and we'll look forward to studying these together again next week, if the Lord is willing. No matter what commandments we have broken, Jesus died on the cross that we might have forgiveness and that we might have an opportunity to be reconciled with God and begin life anew in His service and living by His commands. If you're here this morning and you're not in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, you've not had your sins forgiven, you've not met Jesus at the cross, then you need to do that. Confess Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and enter into a new life. We urge you to come as we stand and sing this song.